I'd like to invite you at this time to take your copies of God's Word and open to the 11th chapter of Mark. We'll be reading verses 27 through 33. Mark 11, starting in verse 27 and then reading to the end. Let's give our careful attention to God's Word. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's take a minute and pray together. Father, this evening, we want to meet with you. We need to meet with you. We need you to come by your Spirit, working through your Word, and work in our midst. Lord, you are omniscient. You are omnipotent. You know the thoughts and desires, the fears, the sins of every heart in this room. So you know how to rightly apportion your Word. So we would ask you to do that this evening, that we might see your power at work in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've all seen the petulant, spoiled child. You've felt the discomfort of being in that child's presence. You've perhaps seen a child jerk away from a parent, maybe even strike a parent. "You're not the boss of me." A reasonable image for us to consider. The scary thing is that our culture is full of petulant adults or childish adults. No one is willing to submit to authority. It's the result of the fall. You'll be like God, determining for yourselves what is right and wrong. Each person has their individual standard. And as a result, society and families are crumbling around us. I won't tell the full story, but it's embarrassing to me. My first year of teaching, as I struggled as a rookie teacher to have control of 107 kids in a band, 13 of them drummers with sticks. Those of you who are remotely familiar with band know that that's trouble. I struggled. I did foolish things. It was only when I began to understand that I had the right and the responsibility to control these children that I began to figure it out. Thankfully, I had somebody older, wiser at that time tell me that I was invested by the parents giving their authority to the school district who represented the state, and they hired me and they said, do this job. Therefore, you have authority. Wasn't my strength, my wisdom, my talent that gave me the right to be in control in that room. It simply was. It was invested in me, if you will, in the office of being a teacher. There's a lot of confusion in our culture about the nature of authority. And the things I'm about to say, don't look for coherence. I'm just giving examples of the confusion. People, alternatively, do not take responsibility to use the authority that they actually have, or they usurp and presume to have authority that they do not have. Mix into that the fact that society has so undermined the nature of authority that those who actually have it are afraid to use it. On the one hand, people want to be controlled. It was fascinating. This is 30, 40 years ago that the citizens of Dade County, Florida, when polled, said that they would give up their Second Amendment rights if the police could guarantee safety. They wanted the security of control. I find it fascinating that probably the most rebellious student that I had in the high school band, the one that I had, I stepped out for just a moment. Principal had called me out in the hall. And in that moment, while I was talking to the principal, he got into a fist fight with a trombone player. You know where he ended up? He joined the Marines. He wanted control. The nature of authority and your possession of it, the use of authority, are incredibly important concepts. So, in tonight's text, I'm going to suggest to you that you must understand the nature of authority so that when you are challenged, you are able to shut the mouth of the fool and expose their self-deception. I hope that doesn't sound harsh. I'm not using the word fool in some sort of angry, snide, snarkish way. It's just a biblical term. Those who reject God. So let me say it again with that definition in mind. You must understand the nature of authority so that when you're challenged, you are able to shut the mouth of the fool and expose their self-deception. So let's start by breaking that apart and saying you must understand the nature of authority. We'll start with the question of what is authority? According to the dictionary, authority is the right to determine, adjudicate, or otherwise settle issues or disputes. The right to control, command, or determine. Authority denotes a power or right to direct the actions or thoughts of others. So authority is the power to do combined with the right to use that power. Now, God alone holds authority. I'm not going to develop this in great detail. I just simply want you to consider He created ex nihilo. He has the greatest conceivable power. He alone is holy. He's perfect in all of His attributes. Morality is not a standard that somehow is outside of God by which you can evaluate God. Rather, God defines those things, what's right, what's wrong, what ethics really are, what is moral. God alone is omnipotent and has the moral right to use that power. But what happens is that God delegates that authority. So authority is derived from God alone and is only legitimately used in accordance with His will and character. Human authority is derived from God, must be used in submission to His character and will. We can multiply these verses, and let me just give you a couple of passages where this concept is clearly taught. Let every person, Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" You remember the words of Jesus? He simply answered, "You wouldn't have any authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from heaven." He empowers the disciples in Luke 9. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Authority comes from God. What we need to understand is that the locus of authority, the location of authority, the focus, if you will, changes depending upon office and your relationship to that office. So let me just remind you of the Shorter Catechism. Shorter Catechism number 64 asks what is required in the fifth commandment. Fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor, performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Our culture doesn't like those words, superiors, inferiors. Well, we need to understand, we're not talking about value, basic dignity. We're not talking about created status. We're talking about office. The superior is the one who holds authority. The inferior is the one who is under authority. The equal, there is not an authoritative relationship. So, as an example, if there were a policeman, there used to be years ago in this congregation, in the context of the church, as pastor, I would have authority over that police officer. But if I was somehow late for something and got in my car and peeled out of the parking lot, took off down Thompson Run Road at 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden his car behind me with the flashing lights pulled up behind, he would be an authority. Our roles and offices would have changed. In some relationships, you have authority. In others, you do not. You need to be aware of your changing relationship to the locus of authority. It's essential for your life to function well. So, in our text, your possession and use of authority will be challenged. Look with me at verse 27. "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him." We're walking in the temple. And these three groups, these three categories of people, chief priests, scribes, elders, they come to Jesus. These are the three component parts of the Sanhedrin. The Jewish tribunal, the supreme court, if you will, of the Jewish nation. They had ultimate authority in religious, civil, and criminal matters. These were the people committed to maintaining the status quo in the temple and the nation. The chief priests were Sadducees. They would have consisted of a couple of other categories, subdivisions, if you will. Chief priests, plural, would have included the current office holder, the chief priest, the previous holders of that office, and the general class of priests who would be used to fill that office. These are people who had custody of the temple. Then there were the scribes, mostly Pharisees. These are the men who studied and interpreted and taught the law. They did the teaching. It was done in the temple and in the synagogues. And then we have the elders, heads of tribes or tribal divisions. Every town or city in Israel of any importance had its ruling elders, and the more prominent of these became members of the Sanhedrin. In a sense, they were lay members of the Sanhedrin. And the temple where Jesus is walking is their jurisdiction. Humanly, it would appear that they are the superiors in this situation, and they come and they are not happy. It's possible that they're coming independently. A group of them got together, had a conversation over coffee. But it's far more likely that they had been commissioned to represent the full Sanhedrin to go and confront Jesus. If you look at verse 28 with me, it says, "And they said to him," and you need to hear the challenge in their voice, "by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" They ask two questions. What is the basis of his authority? And who gave it to him? Well, it indicates their very human understanding. Because here they're considering authority to be based ultimately as coming from humans. They're asking about these things. It's a very indefinite term. It's not defined in the text. There's general consensus among the commentators that the phrase includes the cleansing of the temple and Jesus' teaching, but it may reach back farther even to the triumphal entry where he received praise. They're trying to put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma, as it were. If Jesus says, "No one gave me this authority," well, then he's going to lose respect from the people. But if he says, "I took it myself," and then he's arrogantly presuming to take what was only given by God. It's interesting that their failure just to arrest him shows they're afraid of him. So pause for a second. What do you do when you're challenged? Particularly when you actually have authority. Without color or detail, I'll admit this is very fresh for me. Our typical reactions when we're challenged include things like denial or downplaying accusations or challenges, arguing back, deflecting and bringing a counter accusation. Well, let's start and make sure we've got the basics in place here. If you're challenged and the challenge has basis, if it's legitimate, the thing you ought to do is admit it. The word is confess, to say with, to ask forgiveness and make restitution or amends. That's if it's legitimate. But you need to recognize that when your authority is valid, you need to defend its legitimacy. That's not egotistical. It's in fact loving. It's maintaining order. It actually preserves the very fabric of society. So in a very general way, I just want to encourage you not to be intimidated by human bluster. The noise that people throw at you. See, the Jewish leaders failed in this context to recognize the one who actually held authority in this situation. And that was the Lord Jesus. He, in fact, holds all power and the right to use it. I'm going to continue to use the word fool here, but I want to again remind you, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's a biblical definition. When your authority is challenged, you must learn to shut the mouth of the fool. The problem with the challenge from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders isn't that they actually didn't hold legitimate authority. They just didn't understand how Jesus changed the locus. He was the superior in this location. So let's learn from Jesus in terms of how he responds. I'm going to reach out a little broader than our text right now, give a couple of other examples, and then come to our text. When he was before Pilate and he was asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You said so." He acknowledges the truth, which establishes that formally he's guilty before Rome. But in the same situation, same context, when accused before Pilate by the Jews, he simply remains silent. He just allowed their accusations to be exposed as contradictions and established his actual innocence. He didn't allow himself to get pulled into a trap of word games. But here in our text, Jesus crushes his opponents. That's a word that William Hendrickson used, so I borrowed it. He crushes his opponents with a question. They asked two, he asked one. It'd be a fascinating study. I chose not to do it in tonight's message. But Hendrickson notes that there are eight times in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is questioned. He's challenged. And the way that he deals with the challenge is by simply asking a counter question. Hendrickson broadens that out and he notes that it happens in the other Gospels too. So there might be a message for us here, an example for us to follow. Questions properly framed go to the heart and expose the real motivation of your challenger. So if you look at verses 29 to 30, we read, Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." Jesus isn't dodging the issue. This isn't an evasion. His question is actually forcing them to deal with his identity. An honest answer on their part would force them to see Jesus as the greater one to whom John had pointed. John had declared Jesus to be his superior. John was the one who said that he came as a witness to the light. John is the one who said that he wasn't worthy to untie Jesus' sandal strap. John was the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Thus, the answer to their question would be clear. If they acknowledge John, his authority came from God Almighty. It'd be a fun study. It'd be fun to try to work out more detail. But I'm just simply going to make a broad application. Learn to ask questions. Because questions expose the motivation in the hearts of your opponents. When your authority is challenged, you must shut the mouth of the fool so that their self-deception is exposed. So we're developing this a little bit more. If you go on and you look at verses 31 through 33a, or the first part of the verse 33, we read, "And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?' For they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet." So they answer Jesus, "We don't know." See, Jesus has flipped things. He's put them on the horns of a dilemma. If we acknowledge that John was from God, we're going to be held accountable. Repeating, "Why didn't you believe?" And they can't be seen as less than pious. "If we say from man, they'll upset the people, because the people thought thought John was a prophet. So they're silenced in the text. They don't believe, but they can't publicly admit anything. And they could have said, if they were honest, we don't want to answer because of that reasoning beforehand. Instead, they claim not to know, which is frankly a lie. There's an important practical lesson here. Christ's opponents failed to see the truth because they hardened themselves against it. The reason why many people know so little about Jesus, so little of the joy of living the Christian life, is they refuse to submit themselves to His will. You might say an increasing knowledge of divine truth is conditioned upon humble submission of the heart and the will to do what has already been revealed. So if you're in the middle of some context in your life where you're struggling with a sin, where you're struggling with your own rebellion, don't try to play some sort of pious game. Well, I'll do X. I'll show everybody how pious I am. No, you're not going to get more revelation. You're not going to grow in grace. You need to admit what you know to be really true and submit to it. Well, this is Jesus, but I think there are these applications for human relationships. When you actually do hold authority and are faced with rebellion, ask questions. This might apply to parents and children. Ask questions that expose the motivation of the heart. Too often we parent for outward conformity rather than going for the heart. And questions are your tool. There are certainly applications for your own gospel authority as you're working with people, as you're trying to share Christ with people. Matthew 28 says that Jesus has been given all authority, right? He says that directly. But then He commissions you, His disciples, which means you have His authority as long as you are accurately representing His will, His word, and His character. So you don't need to apologize for it. You say, why are you having a problem with this? Now, hopefully more perceptively to get to the person's heart, but you're not the one on trial. You have God's authority. Don't cower. Rather than argue or be defensive, get sucked into a word game, ask them questions. What's going on in your heart? You must understand the nature of authority so that when you're challenged, you're able to shut the mouth of the fool and expose their self-deception. Let's pray together. Lord and our God, we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful that Jesus, in fact, does hold all authority in heaven and on earth. Lord, we are sometimes intimidated to even think that we have authority, yet You are the one who has commissioned us. So when we speak, and we can speak, and we can speak authoritatively, with power, with certainty, help us realize that we can do so not because we're morally perfect, not because we're smarter than others, not because we're more talented, but because You've commissioned us. So help us to be wise, like Jesus, to know how to work with those who oppose, how to ask questions that will expose the fears, the rebellion that is in the heart of those who oppose us. And Lord, may You be pleased to use us to bring many to faith in the Lord Jesus as a result. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.